Today we're doing things a little bit different. We're rearranging the service on purpose, so it's okay. Next week we'll be back to your regularly scheduled program. Same bat time, same bat channel. So today we're doing things upside down because we are starting a new series. Our series is just going to be 4 weeks, kind of leading up toward Thanksgiving, and it's called Thanksgiving, but it's not Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving. You follow me? Two words, not one word. Thanksgiving. We're talking about thanks, which is an expression of gratitude, and giving, which is to freely hand over. So to freely hand over as an expression of gratitude. So we're talking about a few things that we're going to hand over as an expression of gratitude towards God and the things that he has done for us, to us, with us, etc. So responding to God out of a grateful heart. That our thankfulness would directly influence our behavior. That our attitude of gratitude would reflect outwardly. And today is about thanksgiving worship. The Hebrews writer writes, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. All the songs that we use in worship to try and lead, we're not a performance band. We are a group of worshipers that are leading others in worship, and we gather together to worship. And when we do, the goal is that we freely give out of an expression of gratitude our praise to God for all that God has done for us, that our lips would sing praise to his name. So as we flip the service a bit, we get a chance to explore this subject in God's word and then put it into practice immediately. So that's why, since today is about Thanksgiving and worship, I asked Orion if we could flip it a little bit so that we could have some time in God's word to study the subject and not just leave and come back a week later, but to immediately put it into practice and to spend some time in praise and worship, singing to God, using these things that we reflect on in God's word to be fresh in our minds as we go to God in worship. So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to paint a couple of pictures for you from Scripture. A couple of pictures that come from a couple of my favorite books in Scripture. And in fact, the third book that we're using in Scripture is another one of my favorites. So it's kind of like a dusty favorites Sunday. So it just fell out that way as I was laying out the series. It's been no mystery, no secret that one of my favorite books is the book of what? Anybody? Revelation, of course. And you did not put an S on it, correct? No, absolutely not. I did not hear any S's at the end. Very, very, very picky about that. So another one of my favorite books is the book of Exodus. I really connect with Moses quite a bit. And so Revelation, and maybe I need to do another series. It's been a long time since I've done a series on the book of Revelation, and I am getting lots of questions. With all the things going on, I'm getting phone calls. Hey, what about this? What about this? And I've referred, you know, hey, here's where I preached it back in, what, I don't know, 2007, 2009. It was, you know, a decade ago or more. So with the questions and different things, maybe we need to revisit that. So I'm looking at January to March, just in case you guys are wanting to have some questions answered. Unfortunately, today's chapters in Revelation don't answer any of the questions that I've been asked lately. So you'll have to put it on your calendar. If we've got bad weather, we've got COVID opened up the door for really good video and audio recordings to be online. So if we do have bad weather, then you'll be able to keep up with it there, and we'll have it up there. So it'll be our Revelation 2.0 from years and years and years ago. So you just have to wait for questions to be answered in the January to March series. In John chapter, or in Revelation chapter 4, rather, John's the author who got the opportunity to see all of this and write it down. In John chapter, or Revelation chapter 4, get this right. John gets called up to heaven and to be given the revelation, and he did his best to write it down, to capture what he saw with human eyes, a majestic heavenly picture to try and write that down for us. And so John tells us that in chapter 4, he opens it up by saying that he saw a door opened up in heaven. And a voice called out to him, inviting him to come up and see what was to take place. And John notes that immediately he was in a totally different state. He said, I was in the spirit, and he was instantly transported into the throne room of heaven. And his description is just an amazing picture of symbols. And we know that he was transported into the throne room of heaven because he says here in verse 2, at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So it's a good thing you have me to unlock the mysteries of the book of Revelation, because otherwise you would have no clue what had just taken place. So you can thank your stars that I'm here to bust out these cryptic passages found in the book of Revelation so we can understand them on a Sunday. He says he's in the throne room, which would have been amazing, just that statement alone. But then he goes on to try and describe what he's seeing. He says that the throne, that the one who sat there on the throne was like the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And we just have this spectacle of shimmering colors that he's describing, these beautiful stones, this rainbow of color, which could have been a nice little montage back to the flood and how God had promised that he would not wipe out mankind with a flood again. And just this tremendous, brilliant sight that John got to see. And I can only imagine that, and for some of you guys, this illustration is going to really hit home. For a lot of the people in my age group and lower, it's going to be like, what? But how many of you guys grew up with black and white TVs? Yeah, okay. So you remember the change when you got the color TV. My mom was a farm girl, and you guys, I've shared that before. She grew up on a farm in North Carolina, and you know, you wouldn't think the farmer guy would be on the technology, but he was one of the first ones to have a color TV, and people would be over at his house. Ooh. He said, watch color TV. It was just an amazing jump from color, from black and white to color. I can only imagine what the jump would have been for John to go from seeing what human natural eyes see to this spectacle of glimmering brilliance, of holiness and glory that is just exposed before him. And I'd imagine it would have been like that move from black and white to color to like the nth times power. Just an enormous difference in what John was able to see. And he did his best to try and write things down for us. But I don't think there's any way that we could really, really get the picture of what he saw and the feeling that was there. There were flashes of lightnings. There were powerful rumbles and roars of thunder that filled the room. And then around the throne, John could see these magnificent creatures, four magnificent creatures that he does his best to try and describe. And we might have some idea, some impression as you read this section in Revelation 4 and be like, okay, I can kind of see that. I can kind of imagine it. But I think when we finally get to feast our eyes on those creatures, we're going to be like, oh, that's what he was trying to describe. It's just going to be such an awe-filled wonder of just, oh my goodness. That's what John, I get it. I couldn't write that down either, but I think it's going to be one of those things when we see it, it's just going to be just a wow moment. John says that these four living creatures worship God night and day, and they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And modern worship is considered too repetitious. Justin, is that, can you don't know where, so if Ryan can find that wherever Ryan is, I'm sure you guys hear it too, right? So I feel like, so anyway, we'll keep going, I'll try not to be distracted by it. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They keep saying this over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And in addition to that, there were In addition to the four living creatures, there were 24 elders that represented God's people from the Old Covenant and God's people from the New Covenant. And just a quick little touch into the numeric symbolism there is at 12, you got the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. And those have become symbols to represent God's people. God's people of the Old Covenant, God's people of the New Covenant. So when you see the number 24, it's 12 plus 12. I can do that math. I'm good. I'm a musician. We normally only have to count up to four, sometimes six. So, but you got 24, so it represents God's people. So these elders, they represent God's people from all of time, from the Old Covenant and from the New Covenant. And when they heard the living creatures worship, they joined in as well, laying their crowns down, and they said, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created to have their being." And then John's attention is drawn to this scroll. This scroll that has writing on both sides and is sealed with seven seals. And it was in the hand of the one who sat on the throne. And a mighty angel is asking, "Who is worthy to break these seals? Who is able to open the scroll?" But we're told no one could. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth, no one in socks, no one in box, not even Fox or Knox. I don't know. Dr. Seuss got canceled. Am I not allowed to use him anymore? Am I in trouble? But no one could open this. And because of this, John begins to weep. John had some understanding of what this scroll was, whether it was something that he understood from all of his understanding of Old Testament prophets, that immediately he knew what this scroll represented, or if it was something that the Spirit revealed to him just boom, on the spot, and he knew exactly that what this scroll was, that this scroll was God's plan of salvation, that this scroll was God's design of how he was going to reveal his grace and mercy to his creation. And And that through, and though this was post death and resurrection, John is so caught up in this vision. John is so caught up in what he's been brought into that even though he knows that salvation has been offered, this vision has grabbed him in such a way that he was able to step back in time to a place where who can open the scroll? No one is worthy. I think that would be very effective if we had the opportunity to have the same experience that John did. I think it would affect our worship tremendously. Because we've known about Jesus. You know, my son grew up in a house where Jesus was talked about. I grew up in a C&E, you know, Christmas and Easter family. I still knew who Jesus was, you know, went to VBS for the crafts. When I got older, I went to youth group for the girls. So I found Jesus. That's the way it happened for me. But I knew of him. In America, we know of him. But if we could get a chance to do what John did, to go into this scene where it's just filled with this majestic glory of God, that it just fills the room with color and with sounds and the rumbles of thunder and the lightning and the 24 elders and the four living creatures and these songs and this worship, and then all of a sudden, no one can open the scroll that offers a relationship with God for mankind. That transition for John was a strong one. Moving from grandeur and astonishment to despair and desolation. And then we read this in chapter 5. He says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." I love that verse. "Standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns," which, quick symbolism there, seven is a number for completion. Horns are a symbol for power, so that's complete power. He had seven eyes, which is complete vision, the ability to see all things, omniscience. And he says, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth? And so that is the complete spirit of God, or the complete spirit of God inside his church, that he has that connection. The Lamb has those connections. So he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. I think it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we get issues in churches when you start a new song. Guess what? When you get to heaven, guess what they're singing? A new song. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of and priests to serve our God. They will reign on earth, and they will reign on earth." When I looked and heard the voice of many, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And just in case you guys need some numeric symbolism explained, that means a bunch of stinking angels worshiping God in eternity. He saw thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." Are you there? Can you imagine that? And just, I don't know what these four living creatures sound like, but I'm sure they don't sound like me, you know. Amen, you know. I imagine this was just like a James Earl Jones amen, you know. Just amen. What a scene. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They sang a new song. Why? Because Jesus was worthy to open the scroll of salvation. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing songs of worship on a Sunday morning. We praise Jesus' name because he is worthy. He was worthy to open the scroll of God's salvation that opened the door for us to have a relationship with God. We sing praises to him because he has proven that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen? He looked like a lamb that had been slain, but clearly he was not. Clearly he was alive. So often when we enter our time of praise here, we have so many distractions we come in with. You know, it could have been the ride over. Something had happened, a distraction had happened there. Maybe you still have Friday's work on your mind Sunday morning, and it still hasn't let go over the weekend, and you're looking, and you're like, "Man, Monday's coming, and I got to do this and this and this and this and this. All right, I need to try and shut it down for worship." Sometimes it's something deep and inside. Maybe it's a sin struggle that you're dealing with, and you're bringing that into church, and you're saying, "Man, I just came from a week where of failures, moral failures that no one but God knows about. And now I'm going to try and sing praise to his name." It could be something as shallow as what someone's wearing, what songs were being played or what instruments were being used. For some people it's, "Well, it wasn't loud enough. You know, I like it to be a little loud because I like to feel it, you know." For some people it's like, "Well, it was too loud." If we had a chance to go to heaven and to have the story of salvation ripped away from us for a moment, we would weep like John. And then when we saw the Lamb that was clearly alive, that looked like it had been slain, reach up and grab that scroll and say, "I got this. Woo! I mean, we would have been, it doesn't matter what happened Friday at work. It doesn't matter what happened in your private life on Thursday. It doesn't matter what people are arguing with on the way over. You're here and you're worshiping Jesus together as a church because he is worthy, because he has opened the scroll to save us. Amen. And it's so easy to forget that. We should just be in here with this, wow. And this is Satan. That's what Satan sounds like, by the way, just to let you know. You guys stay with me. I'm probably the biggest ADHD person. Me and my son are probably right up there. So if I can focus through it, you can focus through it. We should just enter every Sunday into this time of praise and worship with this, oh, wow, feeling of gratitude in our hearts and gratefulness. Thankful that God sent his son, just in awe of his presence, floored by the level of grace and mercy that he rains down upon us. So emotionally moved that we would be in tears, weeping, if we could have stood there in Revelation chapter 4 with John. God's power and authority revealed through a resurrected Christ. God's grace and mercy being revealed through Jesus crucified. Let's write this down. We emotionally respond to God's grace and mercy through songs of praise. We emotionally respond to God's grace and mercy through songs of praise. So that's the first picture. The second picture comes from the book of Exodus. The Israelites were enslaved by Egypt, and God raises Moses up to free the Israelites. He sends Moses back to Pharaoh, and Moses says to Pharaoh, he said, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And then some awful plague happens, and Pharaoh's like, oh, no, no, no. Okay, you can have them. You can have them, just to get rid of this. And then Moses gets rid of it, and then he's like, ah, psych. You know, remember that from the 80s? So, and then he goes back again. He's like, hey, God said you need to let his people go. And he's like, psh, I ain't doing that. And he's like, well, all right, here come the flies, you know. And another plague happens. And Pharaoh's like, oh, this is awful. And you got to get rid of this. This is ruining picnics and everything. It's awful. And so he takes it away. And then he's like, never mind. I'm going to keep them. We're not going to be doing all that work they're doing. This happens 10 times until it just escalates to the plague of the firstborn. And then Pharaoh's like, get out of here. Go, leave. I don't want to see your face again. And then they leave. And then it's a psych again. Because as they leave, then he says, whoa, wait a minute. We lost all of our slaves. You guys need to go and chase them. So he took his whole army to go and chase them. You guys know the story. They get down to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're what looks like they're trapped. Moses raises up his staff. The waters part. They walk across on dry land. Pharaoh and his army try to follow, and the waters come crashing over top of them, wipes out the whole army. The Israelites then are provided by the mysterious manna from heaven, and as they journey on their way to the promised land. And 3 months later, we find them in this scene at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God calls Moses up to the mountain to meet with him. And God tells Moses that this is the way it's going to be. What's going to happen is I'm going to meet with you in their presence to let you know that I am going to be your God and they're going to be my people. But that's the way it's going to be. I am going to be God. And you guys are just people. They saw what that God had done with the Israelites, or with the Egyptians, rather. But God wanted to make sure that his presence, his power, his authority was clear up front at the beginning of him reestablishing his people into the promised land. So God tells Moses to gather his people, and he wants to appear to them in front of them. And God's desire is to flex before the Israelites so that they get a clear picture of who they're dealing with. So they prepare themselves for this day, and when God comes down, there are going to be very strict limits on what happens. Let me read this here from Exodus 19. It says, on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. So they're so corrupt from touching the mountain that you can't even touch them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. So on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and there was lightning and a thick cloud of smoke engulfed the whole mountain, and God descended on it in fire, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Along with this, we're told that there was a sound of a trumpet that grew louder and louder and louder. We are told that this scene was a terrifying experience. Once again, another scene that I can't properly picture or properly paint for you. Scripture can't even paint the picture of actually being there. Moses, as he writes this in Exodus, he's like, man, people were terrified. It was an awful experience. They kept their distance. They trembled in fear. We get this description of darkness and smoke and lightning and thunder and fire and the earth quaking. But I'm sure that beyond that, there was this intangible feeling that was there that would have been way above all of the physical elements they were experiencing. And that is of God's presence there, the power of God's presence. And God wanted to make sure that he was respected and feared by his people, that his power was not to be underestimated, that his authority was not to be questioned. When we jump to the New Testament, and the Hebrews writer recounts this scene and he contrasts it with what we have in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. He says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched. And you go, well, that doesn't sound like a good thing. Well, no. If you remember, if they touched the mountain, it was done. Stones or arrows. He says, that's not the kind of mountain that we've come to, church. A mountain that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. I like this three-letter word that shows up in the Bible. That little word, but. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Skipping down to verse 26, he says, and at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate that the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be what? Thankful. And the result of being thankful, the response of being thankful is to worship. To be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Just because we get a chance to have a relationship with God, just because we've been exposed to his mercy and grace and the love that he has for us and the crucifixion and the resurrection, it doesn't change that God is the same God that it was on top of Mount Sinai back in Exodus. He's still a God to be respected, and we should never underestimate his power. We should never question his authority. He is God. And so when we come to him in worship, we come to him in awe. And this little bit of fear connected with the thankfulness of being able to have a relationship with such a being. So write these two things down here. I'll give you a chance to write them down. Two things out of this passage from Hebrews is that, one, We are so thankful for the stability and certainty of the kingdom that we're a part of, that we must respond in worship. We're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Hebrews writer paints this neat little picture about how God spoke and he shook everything that could be shaken to show that his kingdom will not be shaken. It is firm, it is secure, and so we are thankful for that because we live in a world of a lot of things that can be shaken. A lot of things can be ripped out from underneath your feet. Things that you think are sure things that you think that are stability, things that you put your trust in, things that you put your security in. And I guarantee you, there is not a thing that we experience other than God's kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else can be shaken. But guys, when we come here to worship, and you got all these distractions. And I mean, if the wow moment of Revelation wasn't enough, we have this. We get a chance to be part of a kingdom that offers stability and security, and it is assurance, and it's solid. And our appropriate response is to go to God in worship, in reverence and awe, with acceptable worship. The second thing I grab out of this passage here from Hebrews is that we, in song, we acknowledge and appreciate the personal aspect of the gospel, that we get a chance to have a relationship with God. Moses had a relationship with God, and God was building a covenant with the Israelites. But there was this separation. He was like, you guys stay down there, and if you even step one step too close to me, you're gone. What do we have today? We get a chance to talk to God. We get a chance to call him Father. That's awesome. That's why we worship, guys. That's why we gather together. Venturing back to Revelation, and I'm not preaching on this. I'm just going to read this and share it with you. Verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. That's us, guys. Redeemed, washed clean, pure, blameless. Even though every one of us sinned yesterday, some of us probably sinned this morning, wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. This is a picture of us in heaven together as we have been gathered together. This is the final product. This is being redeemed. The first picture we get in heaven is John getting a chance to go up and see what's going on before Jesus was sent. And you know, after Jesus, it's a little bit of a mixture of time frames there that he gets a chance to see, to paint the feeling that God wanted to send back to earth with John. This picture, this is after everybody has been gathered. This is after Judgment Day and everyone is there, all tribes and tongues and nations, and we're all there together. And we're singing together. Guys, this is what we have to look forward to. No matter what's going on in your life, this is what you have to look forward to. This is our hope. Let's write this down. The assurance and peace of the final outcome of our hope moves us to bow our hearts, minds, and spirits in worship of God. The assurance and peace of the final outcome of our hope moves us to bow our hearts, minds, and spirits in worship of God. Pray with me. Father, we are incredibly thankful for the salvation that you have given to us, that you have extended to us. Father, we enter into your presence, hopefully on a daily basis in personal worship, but we gather here once a week to gather together as your children gathered as a family. Father, that we would come together and we would emotionally respond to the grace and mercy through songs of praise. Father, that we would be thankful for the security and the certainty of the kingdom that we are part of, so much so that our response is that we must worship you for the security and stability that you give to us. That in song we come before you and we acknowledge and we appreciate the personal aspect of the gospel, that we get a chance to have a relationship with you. And Father, we are so very thankful of the assurance and the peace of the final outcome of our hope. And then that moves us to bow our hearts and our minds and our spirits in worship of God. Amen.